How many of you like watching infomercials? Nobody. I'm shocked by that. I think they're wonderful, aren't they? I mean, they come on and they tell you about this product, this scientific breakthrough. And if you'll buy this product and begin to take it, you will lose, guaranteed, 5 pounds a week. I mean, it's just going to drop off. It's going to be miraculous. And if you'll send us $19.99, well, you can only buy it here. It's $19.99. If you'll send it to us, plus shipping and handling, which is probably equivalent to the $19.99, we will mail this to you, and it will change your life. Now, I left something out. In those infomercials, they don't just tell you about the product and then tell you how to get it. What do they do? Yeah, buy it right now, you get two. There you go. But you just add shipping and handling. Yeah, that's exactly right. Test it. That's exactly right. They get Joe Schmo. I'm Joe Schmo. A year ago, I started on the miracle supplement, and here's my picture before, and they show the guy, and his hair is unkempt, you know, he hadn't shaved in days, his guts hanging out, you know, and he just looks as bad as he can. And it worked for Joe Schmo, and it will work for you, right? Now, we've been, for 2 weeks, talking about Thanksgiving. And we've been kind of giving you the facts of Scripture. And it may be that you're like the infomercial, and you're saying, you know what, you're giving me all these facts. Does it really work? Now, I'm not going to talk about Joe Schmo this morning, because there's some real people in Scripture who are testimonials that giving thanks in all things works. So I want to review just a little bit and cover some ground I did not get to last week, and then I want to give you some testimonials. So first of all, we started with the call for Thanksgiving, and we looked at a lot of verses. I'm just going to give you two, because these to me are the most powerful. Ephesians 5:20 says what? Giving thanks always for all things. Now that's an incredible verse. Giving thanks always for all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. God says, look, you need to give thanks. Excuse me, I kind of mixed up two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think it's conclusive, don't you? God wants you to be thankful. God wants you to be thankful for all things. It's clear in the Word of God, but there is a crisis of thanklessness. Part of it is because we're people. And if we do what comes naturally, we will not be thankful. But secondly, it's because of the problems that come in life. And some of you have been through great problems, you're in the midst of great problems, and you say, Gary, wait a minute, how in the world can I give thanks for all these problems? And so we started last week at the cure for thanklessness. What did we say was the cure? What's the key to being able to be thankful for all things? Remember? I know a week ago was a long time ago. Acknowledging who God is, and we stated it as getting a right view of God. The only way you can give thanks for all things is if you'll remember who God is. And we talked about the fact that God is sovereign, He is in control, that God is love, that God is all wise, that God is good. So it is crucial we have a right view of God. We're going to show you that, how that happens in Scripture here in a moment. But also we talked about not only a right view of God's person, but a right view of God's plan. And we kind of skipped over some of these things. But in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has an expected end for you. Of course, in Psalm 23, he talks about the paths of righteousness. And then we did give you Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then, of course, in Romans 12:2, God says, look, if you'll not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to remind you today that God has a perfect plan for your life. A perfect plan for your life. And we need to realize that in God's plan, He's going to work everything together for good. He really is. And when things, by the way, Romans 8:28 does not say, and we know that all things are good. It doesn't say that. It does say we know that all things work together for good. Now, at this point, I typically give you my wife's roles. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to eat them today instead of giving an illustration. Okay. But there are things in life undoubtedly that happen that we would not necessarily they're good, but we know that they work together. The word is co-laborers. They labor together to bring about something that is good. And so that's crucial to remember, that God is a God of wisdom and love, and He is sovereign. He's in control, and He's good. And He's working in our lives to bring about something good. Okay? Now, that's all review. Now, thirdly, this morning, I want to give you some illustrations of some people who learned this principle about praising God, and maybe I should call the lesson, praise God anyway. Or if you're in the South, praise God anyhow. I'm not sure which one you want to use there. Praise God anyway, okay? Praise God anyway. And we're going to see some great illustrations. And you can go and turn to the book of Job, and we have to go to Job, because Job is a great illustration of this truth. Job went through greater trials than any of us will ever go through. And I want you to see his response. And we need to start really in Job 1:1 to find out who this guy was. Job 1:1. You got it? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was a wicked man. And he hated God, and he rebelled against God, and he did not worship God, and he loved evil. Now, if you read the rest of the book and what's going to happen in Job's life, you might think that's what we ought to see, but that's not the case. Here's a man who was right with people. He was perfect and upright. If you looked at Job's life, there was not a thing you could say that you saw was wrong with his life. Perfect testimony. That's impressive. Can anyone say that? I'm not going to raise my hand as an illustration because I can't say that. Job could. And then it says, he feared God and he eschewed evil. And by the way, just to say, well, that was just what the author said. In verse 8, God says the same thing. God records exactly the same thing about Job. He said, hey, have you considered Job? He's perfect, upright, feared God, and he hates evil. Wow, what a testimony. So we see his perfection, but I want to remind you about his problems. And they all start happening in chapter 2. Actually, chapter 1 there. And the Sabians come, and they capture his oxen. They take his asses, his donkeys. Then the fire falls from heaven, burns up all of his sheep. And then the Chaldeans come, and they steal all of his camels. So all of his worldly goods are gone. Now, I want to imagine, can you imagine Job sitting in his house? Okay? Maybe he was standing and the servant said, you need to sit down. Camels are gone. Okay, we can make it. We've still got the sheep. And we've still got the donkeys. Now, another guy comes, the sheep are all gone. All burned up. Well, I still got my donkeys. Still got my camels. No, they're gone too. Well, at least I still have my family. And then another servant comes. The winds cause the building to collapse and it's taken all of your children. Now, how do you respond? Well, it's not over. Round 2 occurs. And the devil said, the only reason he hasn't cursed your name is because you haven't let me touch his body. Give me his body, he'll curse you. The Bible says he had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he's sitting with a piece of pottery scraping. Can you imagine? And then to top it off, his sweet wife, ever the encourager, says, "Job, you need to do what? Curse God and die." Must have had good life insurance, I guess. Get rid of this guy. Can you imagine? I mean, what's he got now? Nothing. How would we respond? God isn't fair. I live for God. I tried to serve God. I tithed. I gave to Faith Promise. I taught a Sunday school class. I worked on a bus route. I sang in the choir. I mean, singing in the choir, that's ought to be purgatory enough. I mean, the guy you have to put up with. I mean, goodness gracious. And look how God treats me. It's not fair. I'll be honest with you. If it would have been no surprise to me if indeed Job had cursed God. But I want you to see how Job responded. Now, I know that his praise is imperfect and he's still got some things to learn. But look in chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and... what? No, that's got to be a misprint. Worshipped. Why would he worship a God that just did that to him? And he said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return hither. The Lord hath gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. That is amazing. And then if you want to flip over to chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is where his wife says, "Curse God and die." And he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" That is amazing to me. Because when things aren't going well, what's the first thing we say? First way we know our response is what we say. And the writer is saying, in all of this, Job didn't even sin. And in Job 13:15, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." What in the world? Now, as you know, Job still had some problems, didn't he? Basically, as we go through this, he's got three friends. And as my dad used to say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And these three friends all came to the same conclusion. What was it? This has happened to you because you've sinned. You've sinned. Not true. We already read the record. So we go through all the middle of this book and we go on and on and on. And I'll be honest with you, it's the hardest part of the book to read to me, is the middle section. Because all these guys just say, "You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad." And Job says, "I'm not, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not." I mean, you got 30 chapters of that. Until chapter 38, when God steps on the scene. And what does God do in chapter 38 through chapter 41? What does God do? Yeah, that's good. Good. Mark said God gave him a science quiz and Job couldn't answer any of the questions. That's exactly right. What was God teaching him? Humility?
How God and your view of God.
His view of God. That's exactly right. What was Job's problem? His view of God. He said, "Boy, if I could just come before God and argue my case." God said, "You know, Job, the problem here is you've got the wrong view of me." And so we come to chapter 42. And God has spoken now, and we've seen God reveal himself, and he showed him Behemoth and Leviathan and all of these things. And Job says in 42:1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. What's his conclusion at this point? God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and involve whoever he wants to involve. That was his conclusion. God, you've got the right to do whatever you want to do. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too won from me which I knew not. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What was the solution for Job? Right view of God. Undoubtedly. Right view of God. And because he got a right view of God, yes, he praised God in the beginning, but he ended praising God, praising God. Why? And of course, as you know, God restored him. God took care of him. And what a treat to read there at the end what God did. He has him pray for his friends. Just an exciting time for Job. All right, so there's Job. Now, I've got a head start on you. Second testimonial, okay? There's Job before and after Habakkuk. It's in there. It took me just about 3 minutes to find it, so I want to get a head start, okay? Habakkuk, all right? Nahum, you got Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So go to Malachi and come back 3 or 4 books. Or if you have an old school for a reference Bible, 955. There you go. Pays to have it. Habakkuk, you got it? Keep looking. I'll give you time. I know it's hard to find. It's in the Old Testament, by the way. If you're in the New Testament, you'll never find it. And if you got a phone reference Bible, it should make life a lot easier. It's H-A-B. There you go. Good. All right, good. It's not one you read every day. All right, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's problem. Let's read verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgments proceedeth. What's he saying? Now, by the way, he's a prophet toward the end of the kingdom of Judah. And he's saying, your people are bad. They are violent. They're wickedness. And God, I've cried out to you, and I've cried out to you, and I've cried out to you. And God, nothing is happening. You need to punish these people for their sin. By the way, I've been reading through Ezekiel. Ezekiel never read the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. He never did. I mean, talk about negative. And Habakkuk's not much better. He said, Lord, I'm the prophet for these bad people, and they're bad, and I'm trying to teach righteousness, and they just keep doing wrong and keep doing wrong, and God, you're not doing anything about it. What's the deal? So God answers him. And he says in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So that's pretty good news. God says, I'm going to do something about this. But then listen to the next verse. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that is not there. What did he say? Okay, I'm going to take care of this, Habakkuk. And I'm going to send the Chaldeans to punish these people. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This doesn't help Habakkuk either. And he goes through and he says in verse 12, look at verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art a pure eyes to behold evil, and canst look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them deal treacherously? He said, wait a minute. Lord, they're worse than we are. This doesn't make any sense either. First, you won't punish them. Now you're going to use wicked people to punish them. And it should be the Jews punishing them because they're better than the Chaldeans. Lord, what in the world are you doing? Doesn't make any sense. Now, so here we find Habakkuk again in chapter 2, by the way. Habakkuk was a very small man. He said, I will stand upon my watch. Okay. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. Be here all week, Dave. Thank you. So he said, all right, God, I'm going to see what you're going to do. And so God speaks to him again and gives an amazing verse in verse 4, chapter 2. The Lord said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright him, but listen, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, what was Habakkuk living by? His feeling, his feelings, what I see, what I don't understand, what I think. God said, wait a minute, buddy, hold on, here's part of the problem. You've got to live by faith. God said, you need to live by faith. And the Lord went on to tell him, you know what, I'm gonna wipe out the Chaldeans eventually. I'm going to use them, but then I'm gonna take care of them. And chapter 2 tells all of that. And so we see Habakkuk responding in verse 3, or chapter 3, and he says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth, which is a song. And he said, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And he begins to remember all the things that God had done. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was no hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. What is he learning? A right view of God. God is showing himself. He's showing his glory. He's showing Habakkuk who he is. And then Habakkuk begins to remember all the things God did. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. He goes through. He talks about the sun and the moon and all that God did to deliver Egypt before. And he goes on and he gets a right view of God. And once he's got a right view of God, look how he concludes verse 17. By the way, let me stop for a second. Had anything changed? Had the situation changed? The Jews were still wicked. God was still going to send the Chaldeans to destroy them. Things were still bad. He still had problems. But I want you to see this. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no more herd in the stalls. So what would that be equivalent today? Famine. Pantries, you go to the pantry, it's empty. You go to the cupboards, they're empty. You can't buy anything. You don't have any money. There's nothing you can do. You're in a terrible situation. You've got problems, problems, problems. And Habakkuk said, you know what? Even if all that is true, look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he's got a right view of God. And listen to it. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. And he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. Wow. What changed for Habakkuk? By the way, we know everything ended up okay for Job. But it didn't end up okay and still he got a right view of God. And for Habakkuk, folks, here's a man who was able to give thanks always in everything because he was walking by faith and he had a right view of God and he believed God. He knew that God was sovereign, that God had a plan, that God was working. And he said, I don't care what happens in my life. I don't care what my situation is. I am going to praise God anyway. Now, there's two testimonials. Now, here's the good news. You don't have to pay shipping and handling. You don't need a miracle cure. What you need, you've already got. How do you get a right view of God? Now, experience can help there too, can it? You remember what Habakkuk did? He said, hey, I saw the glory of God. And then I started thinking about all the things God had done. And those things helped him to be able to say, the cupboards may be bare, the bills may be unpaid, things may be terrible, but he said, I'm going to rejoice and joy in the Lord anyway. Anyway. That's Ephesians 2:20. That's it. Giving thanks, 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Now again, I want to remind you, none of this comes naturally. It doesn't come naturally to me, I guarantee you. It does not. And it doesn't come naturally. Now I know there are certain people that are more positive. Brubaker's one of those guys. Amazing. Just everything's great. I wish I was. But if I do it and it comes naturally, it's going to be to gripe and complain and be negative. Now, again, by the way, there are times scripturally we need to be negative. Okay? If your doctor was always positive, you'd be dead by now, probably. Yeah, you weigh 500 pounds. That's okay. You look good, you know? It's going to be okay. Folks, God calls us to always give thanks in everything. And the only way it's possible is when we have a right view of God. And by the way, when the opposite is happening, when we're complaining and griping and dissatisfied and bitter against God, the problem is we have a wrong view of God. Okay? Those two, they go hand in hand. Right view, praise and rejoicing. Wrong view, bitterness. Met a man this week. He's faithful in church. Things happened. Bad things happened. They're everywhere, by the way. And if we don't have a right view of God, it'll happen to us too. You get your eyes on people, it won't be long before you're in trouble. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Because people is what you see, are what you see. Right view of God. With the right view of God, we can be Ephesians 5:20 Christians. We can. We can. And may the Lord help us to do that. So that's it. That one lesson lasted 3 weeks. Lord willing, we'll get to Christmas next week. And we'll if you're bringing someone that's lost, that we'll give some gospel, but we'll have some for believers too. So let's be here. Bring your food. We'll have tables set up in the back. We'll have drinks for you. And we'll have a good time feasting physically, and then we'll feast a little bit on the Word of God. Okay? All right. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, help us to be people who are in the Word of God, getting the knowledge of God, a right view of God. And Lord, we know that will control our lives. Lord, bless and help those who are going through struggles and trials right now. And may they get a fresh view of God. May they see you for who you are and be helped and be able to be Ephesians 5:20 Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Nathan, good to have you, buddy. Good. Corey, good to have you with us today, sir. Good.